Okay, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together as we look into His Word this morning. Father, again, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. And we just ask, Lord, that not be me, but through the working of Your Holy Spirit, to speak to each one of our hearts, and my own included. So, Lord, we just commit this time to You to bring honor and glory to You. And, Lord, just teach us something just today. And we thank You again for Mary and Bill and for the church that supported us to go forth and to bring a message to these little ones that we minister to. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You're going to do in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. The 414 window, you probably, some of you know about the 1040 window. You know what that is? The 1040 window is those degrees of latitude, 10 degrees, 40. And there's a number of countries in that window that are without the gospel. And that without the gospel is where a lot of the missions now have focused their energies to reach those people in that particular area of the world. But the 414 window has to refer to ages. It's the ages of children who are in that window. It's the largest mission field in the world. It's the largest people group in the world. And it's the most fruitful mission field in the world. How many of you have been saved, born again, between the ages of 4 and 14? That's it? The reason I ask that, because there's the statistics from informal surveys that Child Evangelism has done, shows that that's not too many. I wasn't in that window either. I was 17. So most people, when they accept the Lord, is between the ages of 4 and 14 in that window. And so the question that comes to us is, how long must they wait till they hear? We minister to over 1,000 children. There are 2,000 children in the school that we were at, where Ray and Bonnie live. We ministered to at least 1,000 of them. And we went into different classrooms. We did 15-minute presentations, and you'll hear more about that. You're actually going to see next week what we actually did in those classrooms as we shared the gospel and gave the invitation and had the sinner's prayer that the children prayed. Because they're important in God's sight. Why? They're important in His plan of redemption because they all have eternal destination. Each one of us has an eternal destination. And how long must they wait? They're going to wait until someone, I'm talking about them being the children or anybody without Christ, if someone shares the message of salvation with them. So let's look at what the Word of God has to say about that. And there are a number of scriptures we want to look at this morning. So let's look at that. The first one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Excellent scriptures, but it goes in the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches about reaching the children and teaching the children. And in the key verse there, you'll find, is in verse 7, where it tells us, you shall teach them diligently to your children. In other words, the Word of God and the things that they have learned in this particular context. And shall talk with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, teaching the children diligently the Word of God so that they have a knowledge of that Word of God and they're able to answer their questions. Exodus chapter 12, verses 26, 27. Exodus 12, 26 to 27. There's a question there that says, what do you mean? The children are asking, what do you mean? What are you talking about here? And so they have an opportunity to work with the children and tell them about their history and the legacy that the Israelites had in that particular time. So we need to teach the children and teach them diligently. Now, with that comes a responsibility to us that we need to walk the walk so they see in us that what we're teaching them is really real. You know, so often we just teach a lesson, but sometimes we don't walk the walk that we're supposed to walk, because we are a walking Bible to these children. The ones you just saw go downstairs, they're young. And did you know that 60% of the world's children are oppressed? 60% are in oppression around the world. And that's a large number, because one-third of the world's population is children, one-third of the world's population. Myanmar has the largest child army, at least they did 3 or 4 years ago when we was in Thailand. They have the largest child army in the world. Then the African countries are next. There's certain African countries that have children running around with weapons that are 10, 12 years old or younger or older. Let's look at Matthew 18, 1 to 14, because that's the key set of scriptures we want to look at this morning. And in Matthew 18, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to highlight some of the verses that we have in this particular chapter. But as you look at that chapter, we find that when we went to Thailand, some of the people there, we worked with the Lahu tribal people. We were, had a set of series of lessons we were teaching the tribal pastors. And one of them came to me and our group there, the pastor and another fellow that was with us, and said, you know, we have a real concern about our children. And I said, what is that? They said, well, by they're going the way of the world. And I said, why? Well, I said, when do you talk to them about the Lord? When do you reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation? Oh, not until they're 11 or 12. Guess what? They were concerned about the world coming in on them because they're following the worldly ways. But, you know, by that time, they're pretty well set. They say by age 9, their moral values are all set. By age 2, their personality begins to become fixed. And so it's real important, and this whole chapter deals with how the Lord feels about that. As you look at verses in this chapter, verses 1 to 4, where the child is the model, and then verses 5 through 14, the child is the mission field. And so what we find here is that all evangelism is child evangelism. You know why? Now, you might not understand that, but I'll just explain it to you. When we talk about all evangelism, child evangelism, because here in the first couple of verses there, that each of us has to come to the Lord like a child, with a childlike faith, humble, in a childlike faith. And so that's in verse 4, whoever humbles himself as a little child, the greatest is the kingdom of heaven. So we all come the same way, faith-believing in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So as we think about this particular avenue of evangelism, it doesn't just limit it to children. It limits it to everybody without Jesus Christ. But they can understand. They can understand what you're talking to them. If we explain it to them, the gospel, in clear terms, on their level, children, they can understand what we're talking about. And there's a whole section that we don't have time to get into, but the message of salvation and how you minister to children and give the invitation, how you counsel with them. But they can understand, because we've got to expect God to work. We expect the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, and God can work in their lives. Because there is no age limit. There's no age limit. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible where a child has to be a certain age before they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not there. You won't find it. And when you think about that, as we work with the children, that is the most fruitful mission field. There were 2,000 kids in that one school that we were at. There's other schools in that same area with just as many students. So there's a number of children there, and they need Jesus Christ. Not all the children in the orphanage are saved. We had a service one night, and we'll be sharing this with you. And one of the children, right, Mary, in the orphanage, accepted Christ that afternoon. So as the gospel is presented, the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, and there's no age limit. We have a granddaughter. She claims she was saved at age 2. She's in the 1% area. When we talked to her about that, she knew what she did. There are children at that age who can understand and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So let's look at Matthew 18, 2 through 6. 2 through 6, we find here that Jesus called a little child and set them in the midst of them, verse 2. And that child is the word there, paideon, which means it's under the age of 7 years old. It's a Greek term. And then in verse 3, it says, we set, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That means do a complete turnaround and change our lifestyles and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we sang about this morning. And then we look at verse 4. We said that whosoever humbles himself, I read that to you before, as a little child, because each of us comes that way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 5, whoever receives this little child of my name, receives me. Now here you'll find that Jesus, you understand, a child in this culture was not looked upon very highly, or whatever you want to call it. They were looked at as being low, and if the people didn't want their child, they just got rid of them. so many words. That's a whole study in itself as well. So Jesus here is also going against the culture because he's putting a great value on children. And we saw that when he was in Haiti. You'll see a picture of what I'm talking about in just a few minutes. And in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin would be better for him. A millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, the word there for little ones is mikros, which means real little ones. So the Lord is talking about little children here. And as we think about hanging around a millstone, those of you familiar with that, that's what they ground corn on. This is talking about an industrial millstone. So the Lord here is saying some real potent things to these people that, look it, I value these children. And so the Greek pateon is a little child, and the Greek mikos, is very little children. Now you see the word believe there in verse 6? That's the same word that's used in John 3:16 and Acts 16:31, the word believe. The same word, the same Greek term. Now, also to back this up, it's not in your notes there, but if you look at Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, Mark 10, 13 to 16, you'll find here where the disciples are bringing the children, the people are bringing their children, because Jesus is a rabbi, and they wanted their children to be blessed by the teacher, meaning Jesus. So they brought their little children to him. That's the people, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And they brought the children to him that he might touch them. And then the disciples rebuked those who were bringing the children. They said, we can't be bothered with the children. Oh, but look at verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such of is the kingdom of God. That verse right there, displeased, whatever your translation has, is the strongest Greek word for anger in the New Testament. The Lord really, and they knew what he was saying. So he puts a great value upon the children, as you see here. And then as you read through there, you'll find that he does do that for them. So let's look at Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll look at verses 12 through 13. 12 and 13. Here you find where the Lord is talking about, in verse 12 here, about the lost sheep. A lot of you are familiar with the parable of the lost sheep. And as we think about that particular parable, we see that you have to, when the lamb goes out, he didn't go after, he was concerned about that one sheep, the one lost lamb. He had to go out and find them. He could not, the lamb doesn't just come back by themselves. It's the same way with the children. Somebody has to tell them about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody has to tell them. Whether it's us here or Ray and Bonnie on the mission field, we call it the mission field. You know, that's a misnomer. The mission field is wherever you are. Did you know that? You have to have the same calling to be on this mission field as you do in Haiti from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a whole other study in itself as well. But in Matthew 18, 12 to 13, we have here where they're seeking out the lamb. So we are to seek out the children as well. And as you seek out the children, you can see as you get involved in this particular passage that there's an individual love for that one. There's a love that you're looking for to help them and a love that delights in them coming back home when you find that lost one. Because the children are under attack today. And you all know we live in a society. Some people call it postmodern. Some call it post-Christianity. Whatever the terms you want to use. But they are under attack. And those of you aware of that, materialism, humanism, worldly influence, drugs, alcohol, porn on the internet. You know there's kids as old as 4 or 5 years old that get on the internet and punch in those sites? That age, that low, has come down that far. And then it leads into a number of other different things. But children are under attack today. And we saw that where we were in Haiti. It becomes very real when you're in a situation like that. We're in a school, and it's got a wall all the way around it. And they have to wear uniforms. We looked out there, and there were 3 or 4 children without uniforms. They could not come to school, which means no education. And so that's just the way it is there in that particular country. Here it's a little bit different. So seek the children while they can be teachable and worked with. Then let's look at Matthew 18:14. Matthew 18:14 is one of the key verses. Even so, it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, that word perish is the same word they use in John 3:16. The word perish, which means be eternally separated from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God. And that's what it means. But it's the same word that's used, and also it's the same word that's used in 2 Peter 3:9. It's the same word, Greek term, perish, in 2 Peter 3:9. Not the will of the Father that any should perish. And that's why he has so much patience with us. And then Ephesians 1:1 and 6:1-4, and Colossians 1:1 and Colossians 3:20, you'll find that those particular epistles, Paul addresses it to saints. And who are the saints? People who know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And then those are the first verses. Then in Ephesians 6:1-4, here he speaks directly to the children. Obey your parents. That's a real problem today with a lot of children, because they keep saying, why do I have to do this? Why? Because I said so is what a good answer would be, but they don't accept that. So it's becoming a very challenging time for parents in our day and age. And also in the Colossians 3:20, it's the same thing where he speaks directly to the children in that particular portion of Scripture, to obey your parents. So now, that's all and good. What happens if we do not share the gospel? The generations. What happens if we don't do that? And as you think about the generations, you're thinking about children who grow up to be teenagers, who grow up to be adults, right? So in Psalm chapter 78 of Psalms, you'll find some interesting words there. And I'll just focus on a couple of the verses there. But if they're not taught the message of salvation, if they're not taught the love of Jesus Christ, if they don't come and receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, guess what? They are not going to be reaching the succeeding generation. We're one generation away from being completely secular. But if you look at the verses here that we can focus on in Psalm 78, verse 4, and I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter, but verse 4 is a key verse where it says, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So we're teaching the children, you know, the word of God. But verse 8, look what happens. And the reason we need to teach them is so it may not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright and whose spirit was not with the Lord. So we have here an investment in eternity is what we have. An investment in children, investment in eternity. When you think about that, and if you look at Judges chapter 2, verse 7 through 13, I want to focus on verse 10. So we need to tell the generations. We need to tell the generations now. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says that. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says now is the time to tell them while they're in their youth. Judges 2, 7 through 12, verse 10, the key verse, it says, when all the generations have been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. So the generation is a generation lost. It's a lost generation. And as we think about that and look at that, that generation grows up. And if they're without Christ, guess what? You know, this is the future. So as we reach out to the generations, as we reach out to them, they are the future of our society. They're the future here of People's Bible Church. The children who are here is the future of this church. See, we're not going to live forever. I'm older than some of you, but I'm not as old as Art. But as we think about that, I don't even know. I don't think I'm as old as Emo either. But poor Bill. But anyway, we're going to be off the scene. Somebody has to take our place. And so that's why it's important to reach the young people. There's a saying that if you win a child for Christ, you have saved an entire life. If you win an adult, you may have only saved a soul. See, they have their whole life to live before them. So it's the choice that we have. So why should children be our number one priority in our church? Why should they be our number one priority? As you think about that, this one was some pictures there of the generations, the little ones, the teenagers. And that's the challenge there in Haiti, but it's also a challenge here. So let's look at why should children be our church's number one priority? Thank you. I want you to read that because it comes from this book right here, Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. It's written by George Barner, and it's a real neat book on why they should be our number one priority in ministry. I was in a church meeting one time. They had more money in the budget for fellowship than they did for children's ministry, and I questioned it. More money for fellowship times than for the ministry of children. That's sad. Notice what he says up here. If you want to have a lasting influence upon the world, you must invest in people's lives. And if you want to maximize that investment, then you must invest in those people while they're young. The research shows that. And that's where our investment should be, is in children at that age. Because when, as you get older, it's harder to reach them because you have more things in your life and you become more callous to the things of the Lord. So the challenge, what is the challenge to each and every one of us? The challenge is who's going to reach them first. That's the challenge. Who's going to reach the children first? The challenge there, as is in this book, ran the front page here, is the enemy has plans for your children, do you? He does. Satan has a plan for the children. And if he can keep any those children from hearing about the gospel and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll do anything to do that. Try sometimes when you're working with a group of children and give an invitation and see what happens. We had good news clubs over in Catskill, and Sandy had them over there. I was away overseas someplace. They give the invitation, and guess what comes flying over the fence, right, hon? Watermelons and things like that. The devil will do anything to keep a child from accepting Jesus Christ. And he'll have all kinds of disturbances or whatever. So the enemy has a plan. But you know, Jesus has a better plan. Matthew 18:14, you know, not to the will of the Father any of them should perish. So Jesus has a better plan, and greater is he that is in you than the world. So we can count on from our knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to minister and to live this life as he would have us to live. As we think about that, the question comes in, is what part do you have in reaching the children here in this area? We went to Haiti. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It's easier to minister overseas than it is in your own hometown. I don't know if Mary experienced that. Bill said it to me, and I said, absolutely. It's easier to go to a school and look at 1,000 kids and give them the gospel than it is in your own hometown. It must be something about everybody knows who you are and how you live, I guess, here. But it becomes difficult. So how long must they wait? I want to show you some opportunities. Now, there's a whole list of opportunities there on that sheet that we gave out this morning on the back of that outline. And that's not all of them, but some of you are going to be familiar with this video, and we're going to end with this video. It's called How Long Must They Wait?
The hunger that they feel burning within. ask the question, how long will they wait to know the Savior while we hold the precious gift in our own hands? And how long will we live our lives without sacrifice to reach them with a love? As the servants of a king, we have a mission to pierce the raging darkness as reflections of the sun. Now the master calls, the fields are white and laborers are few. Oh, we must not rest until the work is done. We are vessels not to store, but to deliver. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. But will the flames of hell burn brighter with the souls who died without Him? And we will not pour out the waters of life. Now ask the question. Savior, while we hold the precious gift in our